been looking at the sufferings that are in life, and we want to kind of continue that and move beyond that in Romans chapter 8. Let me start out by reading verse 22 and following. It says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray that as we look at these verses and others today, that the truth of these verses might be a reality. When first read, maybe they're a little bit obscure, but as we study it, I pray that you'll bring to our understanding what these verses are about and what this blessed hope is and how it saves us from the sufferings of this present time. And Father, as we continue to study, to understand how you're glorified even in these times of sufferings, we pray that these things would be clear to our minds and would become part of our life and be a means by which you could be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been studying Romans chapter 8, and we've been talking about the idea of the Holy Spirit in this section of verses is that the Holy Spirit has made us sons and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, we have a hope, and a hope isn't a wishful thing. It's an absolute, assured expectation of what God has promised. And the Holy Spirit is the seal that we're going to have everything that God has promised us. And that's summed up in what's called the redemption of our body. We're going to be raised from the dead and glorified, and we're going to share a glory that verse 18 says, that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So we studied that the last couple weeks. I want to concentrate a little bit more on the suffering part today and realize that you can and should expect in your life some suffering. And I want to explain to you why you should expect it so that it doesn't come as a surprise, and assure you of the hope that we have, and then also how the Holy Spirit can help us in that time of suffering. But you know, when we read verse 22 there, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He's been talking about suffering, and it's not just us who suffers, all of creation suffers. Verse before these we're talking about creatures, but now it just says all creation suffers. But all of creation and all creatures are waiting for, in verse 19, this manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for this glorious liberation. Right now, they're all bound to the curse of sin, because when man sinned, God said, "Cursed be the ground for man's sake." And when man further sinned, God then instructed man that he could now start eating animals, and animals began to hunt man and eat man itself. So that all creatures were vegetarians at the beginning. So all of creation is under the curse of sin. You know, I like going out in the country, and you know, you just sit down sometimes and you think about sitting down by the river and listen to the water flow and maybe throw a line in there and catch some fish. But when you actually go out there and do that, you lay down in some poison ivy. you lay there and the sun's beating on you and you're hot and mosquitoes and flies are going around your head. And you know, it's just not the perfect, it's the best we got, but it's, you know, they're just a little bit off. And all of creation groans and travails in pain. I want to show you, I think I've only talked about it the last couple weeks. I don't think I've ever read the verse, but it's time we just stop and look at it. Come back with me to hold your place in Romans 8 all through the day today. But come back to Isaiah chapter 11. I keep referring to it, and out of busyness, we don't go back here, but it's time to look back. And things won't always be the way they are now. And even now, under the curse, they're beautiful, aren't they? It is nice to go down, sit by the river, throw a line in the water. Not good for the fish, you know, but fun for me. But Isaiah chapter 11, when Jesus Christ comes back, and that's what this is about, him coming to bless the nation of Israel, to fulfill the promises. All of God's dealings with the nation of Israel have to do with the earth. He called them out to be his earthly people because when he called them out, he said, all the earth is mine. And he's going to use the nation of Israel to restore all the earth to his authority. And here's what it's like when he finally does that. Verse 6 of Isaiah 11 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You tell your little child, learn to walk, go out there and play with the lions and the wolves and go lead them around, make them follow you around the building, you know. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed. That tells you the bear's not going to feed on the cow. Everything's going to go back to vegetarian like they were. It says, the cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child, now we're getting, you don't even have to worry about the littlest baby. The suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, which is a small poisonous snake. And a weaned child shall put his hand in the cockadent's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Boy, what a beautiful day that's going to be, huh? That cockadent, I don't know if that's another deadly snake, or sometimes I think that has something to do with a scorpion-like creature, but you don't have to worry about the weaned child or even the suckling child. They just lay them down in the grass, don't worry about any creatures might crawl on them, nothing's going to hurt them. Nothing will hurt in all God's holy mountain. His kingdom is going to be established and fill this earth, and that's what it's going to be like. Verse 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now that's David's father, and Jesus Christ is the son of David, the one who's going to become king, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now we've been learning about our glory, but here's a glory that's going to be in the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Well, I read that verse to you so that you realize when it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, for the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, that you realize there's going to be a great liberation of all of the earth, all of the creatures of the earth. All the curse is going to be lifted from the earth, and all the suffering and sorrow is going to end. Ultimately, God's going to wipe away all tears, and there'll be no remembrance of these things. So there's this glorious liberation that's coming. But in verse 22, it says, for we know that I'm in Romans 8, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Sometimes when you read until now, you think, oh, wow, it's finally ended. But you know, when Paul said until now, he said that in light of his lifetime, that there is groaning and travailing right up to his present time. Well, when you read it, it's still until now. There's groaning and travailing to your present time. But he says that because he has an understanding, we were sharing this in Sunday school, that we are living right near the end of time where things are going to change. But I want you to understand they haven't changed yet. Even though you say until now, it sounds like they stopped. But they haven't ended because look at the next verse. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And the last verse there, for if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So the groaning hasn't ended. We're just living at a time that's very close to the end of all suffering. And I want you to understand that today. But I want you to understand we're very close to the end of all suffering, but I want you to understand that you live in a time of suffering. That's why verse 18 said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this, what? Present time. Sufferings haven't ended yet. Don't let the false prophets, the false teachers that get up and talk about God doesn't want you sick and God doesn't want you poor and God doesn't want you troubled and all of that. Don't let them preach those things to you and you believe that. You are living in a time that the whole creation is groaning and even the believer is groaning. That's verse 23. And not only they, not only is all creation groaning, but we ourselves also, who is he talking about? Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about believers who have the Holy Spirit. In this same chapter, it says in verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you're saved, you have God's Holy Spirit, and by God's Holy Spirit, you have the assurance and guarantee, because He's your seal unto the day of redemption, that you are going to share in this glorious liberation that's coming, not just to the earth, but to the heavens as well. You're assured of that. But let me tell you, you don't have the Holy Spirit if you're not saved. Salvation is something that when God saves you, He saves you from the penalty of your sins. The book of Romans is the book that tells you about the problem that you have. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not to share in the glory of God in our sinful condition. But God didn't leave us in that condition. It says that we can be justified, declared righteous by God. Not just you declare yourself righteous. God will declare you righteous freely through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen me do this. Some have. This is good for you to learn to show to others. Let this hand represent you and me. The wallet, black, good color, represents sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's glory is a perfect place where no sin dwells. Sin is always brings ruin and destruction. It says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, with sin on us, you and I come short. The Bible says the wages, the penalty of our sin is death. To die in your sin is to be eternally separated from God, from His glory, not to share in His glory. Actually, to experience everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, it says in 2 Thessalonians. So, with our sin, we don't belong to the Lord. And there's nothing you can do to get rid of your sin. You've done things wrong. You've offended God. What can you do to erase it? Now, I wish I knew how to erase it in myself, but there is, you can't erase something you've done wrong. You can't back up time and undo it. It's too late. You're already a sinner. Now, what you learn in the Bible is that God hates sin but loves the sinner. And the Bible says, it's Romans 6 there. You could just flip over there, just flip back a couple pages. It says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, you can't do anything about your sin, right? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This person who is a sinner here, you know who Jesus Christ died for? He died for ungodly people, lost people, sinners. It says down there in verse 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what does it say? Christ died for us. God loved us even while we were sinners, but He can't save us in our sin because sin is contrary to the very character of God. And as a judge, He's got to condemn us for our sins. He can't declare us righteous. But in His love, He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ, who's God manifested in the flesh, lived an absolutely perfect life, had no sin of His own, but He died for us. What did He die for? He died for our sins. Jesus Christ went to the cross and He paid the payment for our sins, was died and buried and rose again. And now God tells us that we can be declared righteous freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. God has made a choice to save today all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God wants to give you a gift. And the only way you can receive that gift is by saying, thank you, Lord, and by faith receiving it. You don't do something to earn the gift. You don't do something to pay God back. That's an insult to God, and He won't save you based on your works. He wants to give you a gift, and when you receive it by faith, you have everlasting life. That's why Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to make sure that we're always going to be saved, God immediately seals us with His Holy Spirit. So we have God's Holy Spirit. Not only are we saved, but we're sealed with God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does many things in our life. But as we're studying Romans 8, look again at verse 23, and with the idea of verse 22. It says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, not only is all creation suffering, but we ourselves, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment of God that He's going to resurrect our bodies from the grave. And He's already given us spiritual life, and He's going to give us physical, glorified life in resurrection. So, not only does creation suffer, but also the believer who has the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. Until there's a resurrection of your body, guess what you're going to experience? Suffering, pain, tribulation, sometimes persecution. But you know that phrase there, we groan within ourselves. You can expect to groan. Because that we live in a present time of suffering. Now, that's an important thing to understand, because when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, come back to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something here, and that's why the chart's up. And I got it set perfectly for me, too. This is real important to your understanding of the Bible. You need to know where you're at. You know, when you travel, you take out a road map. And sometimes you're traveling along, and most men do this, they travel along until they're lost. But if you pull out a road map and you can get the cross section, you can actually find out where you're at. So if you don't know where you're at, a map can tell you where you're at. It can also tell you where you're going, can it? And then if you look at a map has these purple lines, and you know that's a expressway. And then it has these red lines, and you realize, what's that, a freeway? Then they have these black lines, and you realize that's a highway. And then they have these light gray lines, and you realize you go on that, you're going to go around a lot of curves and a lot of bumps, and it could be a dirt road even. So not only does a map, can you use a map and find out where you're at, you use that same map, find out where you're going, and you can find out from that map what to expect in between, can't you? Well, the Bible is your road map. And you need to open up this Bible and find out where in the world are we at. And the Bible will tell you where you're at. And as we're studying Romans chapter 8, we're at a present time of suffering, aren't we? You'll understand that, and I'll show you the roadmap from the Bible, how we're in that. But also, you can study from the Bible and realize where you're going. Well, we studied that the last 2 weeks. We got a glorious future ahead. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be part of the glorification of Christ in the heavenly places. So I know where I'm going, and nothing's going to stop me from getting there, because God's going to make sure I get there. He's faithful, even if I'm not. So God saved me, and He's promised me this, and God keeps His word. I can count on the Lord. That's what faith is all about. But the Bible also tell me about the bumpy road in between. And that's where we're at, going down the highway of life. We're on the bumpy road in between. And I'll show you where that road is, where it started for you and me. Acts chapter 2. This is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already come to the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going to show you these verses, but here we are on a Bible time chart. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in His earthly ministry, and when He came, there was a message that was being preached. It's called the Gospel of the Kingdom. Well, the Gospel of the Kingdom, I just read you a verse in Isaiah that explained when He, the one who comes of the root of Jesse, the great king, is going to come and establish His kingdom. We explained what life in that kingdom, we saw what it's going to be like. Some people say there's only one good news in the Bible. Gospel means good news. But I heard groaning. I heard, not groaning, but sighing of joy when we read what it was going to be like in that kingdom, because that is good news, is it not? When Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist began to preach. He began to preach. He taught His 12 apostles to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, within reach. It's very close. And that's the time that's when Jesus Christ came, the kingdom wasn't very far off. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, ascended back into heaven. Now that's where you pick up in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, just before He left, the apostles asked Him in verse 6 this question. When they were therefore come together, Acts 1:6, When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were once a glorious kingdom. They're going to be even a more glorious kingdom. They're a glorious kingdom under the son of David, Solomon. They're going to be a more glorious kingdom under the true son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking. Jesus Christ says, just get ready to go back into heaven. He's already alive. And the last thing they asked him before he left is this time. And he tells them, it's not for you to know the time. You just go out and you go out and preach. Well, look what they preach. Look at chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And among the things that they're saying, he says, verse 34, Acts 2, verse 34, Peter's preaching, and he's preaching to the nation of Israel, verse 22, you men of Israel. You'll see it again as we follow down. But verse 34 says, for David has not ascended into heaven, but he himself, he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, they rejected Jesus Christ as being their king. Now they found out that God raised him from the dead and that he is Lord and King. He is going to judge, pour out his wrath, and then he's going to set up his kingdom. And so now the Israel knows, oh, he really is the true Messiah, and he tells it, the nation of Israel, to repent. Now, where is the Lord Jesus Christ after he ascended into heaven? He's sitting, now that's real important, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father until it's time to make his enemies his footstool, pour out his wrath, and then set up his kingdom. So it's a bad time to be on the wrong side of the Lord. So that's why he's calling the nation of Israel to repent. Come over to chapter 3. He says in verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. By the way, all this has to do with the nation of Israel. Peter standing in the temple in Jerusalem talking, and when he's talking to you men of Israel. He's not talking to people all around the world. This kingdom is going to be established under the throne of David, upon the throne of David, and then reach out over the world. Jesus Christ is first going to come back and save the nation of Israel. But he tells the repent there is for the nation of Israel to repent concerning their rejection of Christ. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now he's talking about the second coming of Christ as being a time of what? Refreshing. Well, you read a verse already. You understand how refreshing it's going to be, how liberation of the earth is, how the world's going to be liberated. He says in verse 20, he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I read that to you because when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be the time of restitution. It's a time of restoration. There's going to be a time that the earth is going to be restored to what it was like in the Garden of Eden before man caused sin and God judged the world. The curse of sin is going to be lifted. It's going to be the time of restitution when Jesus Christ comes back. So this is what they're preaching about, and in the meantime, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father until it's time to pour out his judgment and then return. We'll come over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who's joined up with the 12 apostles and serving with them, is preaching to the Jews that speak all the different languages. They have their own synagogues. They're from different parts of the world. But he's got them all stirred up. And as he's preaching to them, he preaches to them about how they've always rejected God's first salvation to them, and then they finally get saved later. And when they continue to reject, he says to them in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. He's calling the nation of Israel a stubborn group of people. Stiff-necked. You can't turn. You won't budge. He said, just like your fathers always had to reject. Remember the first time Moses came to save Israel, they rejected Moses. He had to flee into the wilderness. Came back the second time and finally delivered them. That's the whole point Stephen is making. You rejected Jesus Christ the first time, he's going to save you the second time. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and the Holy Spirit is working through the 12 apostles, preparing them to tell them, the nation of Israel, about this wrath and this coming kingdom. And so Stephen tells them about that. When he says that you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you know, that's a term for Gentiles. Israel's called the circumcision, because that's the sign of the covenant, that how God's going to bless the nation of Israel, bless the world through the nation of Israel. When he says you're uncircumcised, he said you're lost just like the Gentiles are lost. He's condemning them not to be saved. The group he's talking to are going to fall under God's wrath and be damned. And so he calls them uncircumcised. But as he's preaching to them, look down in verse 55. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, there's a lot of verses we could take you to, but that's a real significant. It repeats it again, that he even tells them, I see Jesus standing. They block their ears and go and bite him and stone him and kill him. Stephen dies here. They don't want to hear this, because the prophets said that Jesus Christ would stand to judge his people. He's going to stand and pour out his wrath. Last week, as we were talking about all of creation rejoicing in the liberation that's going to come, we were reading out of Revelation chapters 5 and 6. That's chapter 5. And Revelation chapter 5 is the beginning that's going to describe these events of God pouring out his wrath. You know how it all starts? It said, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The one who was slain, the one who was crucified, stands up, because he's sitting until it's time to make his enemies his footstool, until it's time to judge. Now, you see the road map? You see where we can figure out where we're at? Acts chapter 7, it's time for this wrath to be poured out. But you know, the wrath never came. You read the rest of the book of Acts and you find out that God turns from the nation of Israel. You don't find ministry going out to Israel anymore. You start reading about Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, who gets saved, and he's saved out on the road to Damascus in Syria, and he's sent to the Gentiles to preach to the Gentiles. And the rest of the book of Acts is all about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Saul becomes Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. He goes from a Hebrew name to a Gentile name, and he goes out to the Gentiles to preach salvation to us. As if God turned from the nation of Israel, his wrath did not come. Instead, something else happened. With the salvation of the Apostle Paul, God began to dispense grace and to prolong the world and the timing of this world. And I'll show, let me show you. First of all, I asked you to hold Romans chapter 8, so if you can just flip over to Romans chapter 11, let me show you one thing that you need to hang on to and understand. Romans chapter 11, go to verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13, which, by the way, the book after the book of Acts is the book of Romans. That's the first book in the Bible addressed to Gentiles. God turned from Israel in the book of Acts, turned to the Gentiles. Well, what does God have to say? Well, read the book of Romans, and you begin to find out what God has to say. But Paul tells you in verse 13, he says, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Not only that, he goes on to say, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Paul was Jewish. He wants to provoke Jewish people to imitate Gentiles. Why? That they might be saved. God has turned to the Gentiles today and offered us salvation. But since his wrath has not fallen on the nation of Israel, and since their heart has become uncircumcised, they're like a Gentile today, they also have an opportunity in this age of grace to get saved. We're living in a very special time. Because what God revealed to the Apostle Paul, and what the first part of the book of Romans is all about, is that this cross wasn't just a terrible thing that Israel did to their Messiah in unbelief and rejection. It was actually the secret purpose of God to bring salvation to all of mankind. Not only the means that the kingdom is going to come, but also the means by which God could save people in his grace and sit you and me in heavenly places in Christ. And by the way, when you read Paul's epistles, we were looking last week in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ, you know what the next word is? Sitteth at the right hand of the Father. We're to seek, we who get saved in the age of grace, we're to seek heavenly things because God's purpose for us is heaven. We're not the nation of Israel fulfilling the kingdom on earth. God's purpose for us in heaven. And where Jesus Christ, when Paul sees Jesus Christ and speaks about Jesus Christ, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Wait a minute. Stephen saw him standing. But rather than standing and coming back to judge, God, it says in Ephesians, that God set Jesus Christ at his own right hand. As if God the Father told Jesus Christ when he stood up, wait a minute, son, come, and he exalted him above all heavens and set him, S-E-T, set him at his own right hand. Now he's seated at the own right hand, at the right hand of God. And that's where in Ephesians chapter 2 you find out we who get saved today are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Jesus Christ is sitting today. He's not standing up to pour out his wrath. He sat down and revealed how the cross of Christ became the means by which God could be gracious to all mankind and save all mankind freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, when he did that, you realize, okay, we're past this point, we're into this point. No one knows how long this age of grace is going to last. That's why Paul says the whole creation groaneth and travail. They got real close, didn't they? They're groaning and travailing to pain until now, and not only they, but we ourselves also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. And then the groaning is going to end, isn't it? Christ is going to judge and bring the kingdom into this world. But we live in this time here. When I say that to you, because now you understand where we live in the program of God. We know where we're going, but we can know what to expect along the way, can't we? God has postponed. When Jesus Christ was here, when he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Why? He was showing what the kingdom is going to be like. God has postponed the coming of the kingdom. With the postponement of the kingdom, guess what gets extended? The suffering of all of creation, and not only all of creation, even the believer today is going to suffer. Now you need to know that. Because someone can discourage you about what God's doing in your life, telling you that you won't suffer in this life. God wants you to be happy and wealthy and free of any sickness and harm. And yet you're going to experience sickness and harm because it is going to come to you. The preachers themselves die after they preach all that. And you need to realize that they've got you on the wrong roadmap. They're telling you that you should be experiencing this stuff when that's not where you're at. That's not even where you're going. This is where you're at. Now watch this. Come over to 1 Timothy. You get 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, got both. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is going to explain some things. He says in verse 11, he speaks about sound doctrine, and he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. 1 Timothy 1:11. There's the glorious gospel was committed to the Apostle Paul. This is not the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel of the grace of God. How that God, through the cross of Christ, can save us from our sins. Not the kingdom that's going to save us from physical suffering. You see the difference? So that's the message given to Paul. And he says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. That's a whole other story we could go into. Don't forget, Paul was one of those rejecting Jews. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And he was the ringleader of the rejection of Christ. But watch this verse. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now that's a whole bunch of words in there. Did you catch the word first? And a pattern that's going to follow him. And what he's a first and a pattern of is called long suffering. With the salvation of the Apostle Paul, he became the first member of the body of Christ, and all who believe after him, he is a pattern of our salvation. Our salvation we don't deserve. It's given to us by grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and it's the beginning of what's called long suffering. See, the world had come to its end where before the age of grace, the world was overdue for wrath to be poured out. The cross became the means by which God could extend the world additional time to be saved. And Paul got saved in that time. If it wasn't for the age of grace, Paul would have fallen under the wrath and been damned to eternal punishment. But he became the first of a time that's called the long suffering of God. Now, long suffering means suffer long. God is suffering with this wicked world longer. And guess what the people in this wicked world are doing? We're suffering with the Lord. We're suffering the consequences of being in a sin-cursed world. So what you can expect in this present time is suffering. Now look at 2 Peter, because Peter was preaching that the kingdom was at hand, and then people begin to laugh and say, hey, where's the promise of his coming? It says, anyhow, there'll be scoffers in verse 3. Verse 4 says, and saying, where is the, 2 Peter 3, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They said, hey, Peter, you said the Lord was coming, everything was going to change. I don't see nothing changing, everything's still suffering. Peter says, oh no, things haven't always been the way they are. He talks about how God judged the world back in Noah's day. Really changed the whole shape of the world and everything else. But he's explaining some things. He says in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? But is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter says, yeah, we were talking about the end of the world, and it's going to come, but God today is being long suffering. Notice what the next verse says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. See this? This day is the day of the Lord. It's coming. Peter said, don't think there isn't going to be judgment and the coming of Christ. It is. But in the meantime, God is being long-suffering for what reason? God's not willing that any should perish, but all should be saved. Now see, if you're not saved, God wants you saved. He's actually stopped the end of the world to give you time to get saved. He sent Jesus Christ to pay for all your sins. What else can God do? He even gives you freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ. But he's not going to force you to be part of his eternal kingdom and his glory. That you have to choose. You have to make a decision of faith. And you know, by the way, if you're going through life and you realize, oh yeah, okay, I see why life is extended. You want to do things that are dear to the heart of God? Why is God extending time? He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, a change of mind about their sinful condition and the salvation that God's offering. You need to be telling people. The reason God's extending time is for people to be saved. How are they going to get saved? They can only get saved through preaching. And it's not just by men behind a pulpit. We come together as believers to study the Bible. The lost people are out there. So when you're at work and at the store and in contact with people all through the week, you're the one that God's going to use to give them the gospel message. That's what life is about. That's why time is continuing on. And while there's time, that's God's will. Now, Peter called it in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Now, look over in verse 15. It says, an account. Now, when you think about the Lord and his coming, think about it this way. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of which things are some things hard to be understood. You think when you read Paul's epistles, they're hard for you to understand? They're written to you, aren't they? Paul said, I speak unto you Gentiles as much as I'm the apostle of Gentiles. Can you imagine Peter, who's writing the Bible, says, when I read what Paul writes down, man, it's different. It's different because God's doing something different than what he was taught, what Peter was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ of what he's going to do with the nation of Israel. God's doing something different today. But what that difference is, Peter says, count it as the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, as was revealed to the Apostle Paul. If you want to know where you are on the road map of life, better read Paul's epistles because we're living in the long suffering. Now, when the rapture, the redemption of our body takes place, then go back to Peter's epistle and he'll tell you about this bumpy road here. And read the book of Revelation and you'll ultimately get out into that kingdom. See, but you can find out where you're at. I say that to you so that you would know that what you're to expect in life today is suffering. And the Apostle Paul, he tells us in Philippians that it's given to us in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. The Apostle Paul said some strange things in the book of Philippians. After he tells us about the mind of Christ and all, he says that his goal, he says, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul looked at the goal of the Christian life is to join into the rejection and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. To enter into suffering with the Lord Jesus. Be a part of the fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. Be willing to die for the sake of getting the message out so others can be saved. That's what Paul saw life to be all about. You know, most of you could probably quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what the verse before that says? I am instructed both how to be hungry and to suffer need. What church do you go to that instructs you to be hungry and to suffer? Well, you do in this one, because that's what I'm instructing you about. That we live in a time of suffering. And you need to join in that suffering and realize what the suffering's all about. That whatever you experience in the suffering, it's for the sake of other people getting saved, not going to a hell. And you can let that be because there's some good that can come out of that, no matter what you suffer. But also, no matter what you suffer, whatever suffering you're experiencing in this life is not worthy to be compared to what God has for us later. When you experience this glory, you're not going to look down and say, well, it wasn't worth all that suffering. You're gonna look down and say, man, I suffered that little bit and I get to be a part of this glorious glorification of Jesus Christ in the heavens. He's using me for such wonders. Well, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, assuring us that we have this hope. Go back to Romans 8. My goal was to tie one more thing in, but I'm not. I guess we got enough glory to handle this, huh? Verse 24, let me remind you, Romans 8:24, it says, for we are saved by hope. Now, the context here is not our salvation from sin. That was covered in Romans chapters 1 through 5. He's now talking about that we're going to experience suffering, and we're saved from the despair of suffering because of the things that we know happening. And why, when you understand why you go through suffering, that it isn't because God doesn't love you or that he's judging you for your sins. That's a lot of people think they go through suffering because of that. When you know that's not true, that's liberating. When you know that you're just suffering because it's the consequence of a sin-cursed world, sometimes your own bad decision, but God loves you anyhow, and you got a glorious future, you can be saved from despair by that hope. So we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. I mean, hope is always something that you're anticipating in the future. If you could see it, if it was here, if this is it, by the way, you come Wednesday, I'll tell you about some people who think this is it. They say we're in the kingdom. Oh, man. If this was it, what a sad shape things would be in. But hope is future. If we hope for that we see not. For verse 24. For we say by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then what do? We know what to hope for now. We've studied it in this chapter about this book. We patiently wait for it. The Holy Spirit can produce patience. Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. The things that you go through in this, the sufferings of this life, the Holy Spirit is teaching you patience, giving you experience to deal with suffering and to live even in suffering with joyful anticipation of the future. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, all because He sealed you unto the day of redemption. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You that we know what to expect in the road of life. We thank You for laying out in a timeline where we are so that we can study Your Bible, know what has happened in the past, what's coming up in the future, know exactly where we're at so we know what to expect in life. But Father, we also thank You that in that expectation, we realize You've given us Your Holy Spirit who leads us, who fills us, who seals us, and Father, as we'll study next week, also helpeth our infirmities. We thank You that such glory awaits us, and we do pray that in the sufferings that we experience, that what we've learned today will give us the patience to endure it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.